Eddie Fish is one of the men at the Stony Creek Church of Christ who teaches at a college level. And he's been teaching the book of Exodus for 2 to 3 years and doing a beautiful, beautiful job. He's probably got 300-400 pages of notes that he's already accumulated in teaching that wonderful book. In chapter 17, we see a problem which has arisen with the children of Israel. They're out of water. Now, one would think if you could just see a miracle, you'd always have faith in God. We've had people call the Arise to Truth radio program, and they would say something like this: if I could just see a miracle, I know that I'd believe. Well, we know from the Bible that's not always true. Do you remember in the case of the rich man who was lost in Luke chapter 16, who tried to beg Abraham, please send Lazarus back to warn my 5 brothers, lest they also come to this terrible place? And of course, Abraham said, no, they got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, oh, nay, Father Abraham. But if one arose from the dead and went back and talked to them, they would believe. Well, we know that's not true. Jesus Christ arose from the dead, and he talked to the people. And yet still, we don't have all that many people who are believers. What it amounts to, you and I have got to put our trust, our faith in God Almighty. These individuals, the Israelites, they had seen all the plagues that struck Egypt, and God took care of them. When they left, they were trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, and God took care of them. When they were out in the wilderness, they needed food, and God Almighty took care of them. And now they're out of water, and they don't know for sure if God's going to take care of them. Look at verse number 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Think about it, folks. We probably have 2 million people, at least, that need water, not to mention the cattle, not to mention taking a bath every now and then. So you've got all kinds of needs for water. And they have begun to doubt the Most High God. I want you to notice the way that verse 1 reads. It says that they journeyed according to the commandment of the Lord. If God Almighty was leading them, and he was, surely they had trusted him enough to say, look, he won't take us somewhere where we'll die and perish. But they didn't have that kind of faith. That's why God's going to be upset with them. That's why Moses is going to be upset with them. Verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? The water's not there. They start to chide, and that word chide from the Hebrew rib means to argue, to take on in a heated way. Moses as the leader of God's people. Now, you're talking about some good principles on leadership. Man, you can find them right here in chapter 17 and 18. Listen to me, men. If you can't take the heat, you can't be a leader. You got to understand that. And a lot of elders can't take the heat. A preacher gets up and preaches on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and lo and behold, there's some in the congregation that don't like that. Why? Because maybe they're married wrong, or they've got some family members in the congregation married wrong, and they don't want that preached. So they put heat on the elders, and the elders go to the preacher and say, you know, it might be better if you didn't preach on that subject anymore. And let me tell you something. You got to be God's man first. And you got to teach the truth. I got to be God's man first and teach the truth. So you might have to get up and preach one of those moving sermons. You preach it again, you got to move. But still yet, you got to do that which is right. And trust God to take care of you. That's what you got to do. So they're putting the heat on Moses. Give us water. I want you to notice Moses says, "Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" This is a quote from Deuteronomy 6:16. You know, the Bible says that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But that's not all it says. It says, as they did at Meribah. You don't tempt the Lord your God like that. Jesus Christ in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 quotes that very passage and says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. These people are tempting the Lord God Almighty. How are they doing that? God had always taken care of them. God was leading them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And you mean to tell me they could not trust God's leadership? That's what it amounted to. And they tempted God. And this is quoted again in Hebrews 3 and 4, where the Bible says, be careful, lest you tempt God like the children of Israel did in the provocation, when they provoked God because of their conduct and because of what they did in the wilderness. Notice verse number 3. The Bible says, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Why did you bother to bring us out of Egypt just to get us out here and allow us to die in the wilderness? Why would you do that? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be also ready to stone me. Now let me tell you something. Good leaders, when faced with tremendous problems, have the good sense to go to God in prayer. That's what Moses is doing. Abraham Lincoln says he is often driven to his knees when facing problems because he could find nowhere else to go. And boy, how true that is. Have you ever faced church problems? Problems out in the world as an elder, a preacher, a deacon, a Christian? And about the only thing you knew to do with that problem was take it to God Almighty in prayer. You see, we don't have a better friend. And so that's exactly what Moses does. He cries unto the Lord in prayer. He loved these people. And you'll never be a good leader unless you love the people you're trying to lead. And he loved them dearly. Verse number 5, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Let me tell you something. Good leaders follow God's plan, God's pattern, even though it might not sound like that great a plan. Now you need water for over 2 million people and the livestock. And all of a sudden, the plan is take the rod and strike a rock. Well, are you going to get that kind of water from a rock? You are if God Almighty tells you to do it. It will work. You know, we got elders that think some things won't work. I've had some tell me, now church discipline might have worked in the first century, but it won't work now. Well, God Almighty doesn't know that. He still thinks it'll work now, if you and I will do what the Word of God says. Now, you want to bless the congregation where you are? Practice church discipline. That's something we've done since the Stony Creek Church of Christ had its origin. I've tried to do that everywhere I preached. You know what it does? It gets every member involved. When we see somebody dragging their feet, we the elders get up and say, have you noticed that brother so-and-so hasn't been here lately? Have you noticed that sister so-and-so hasn't been here lately? Go by and see them. Send them a card. Make a phone call. Do something to influence them. And if that doesn't work, we encourage the congregation to do it again. Of course, we the elders, we've already been there. Time and time again working with them. And then finally it comes to the point we say, brethren, we hate to do it. But this brother or this sister has chosen not to respond in a positive way to our efforts to love them and to restore them. So as the last act of love, we're going to withdraw our fellowship. That's been one of the greatest blessings that's ever been to help a local congregation. It gets your members involved in personal work. Surely you wouldn't withdraw from someone that you're not going to try to restore. We don't want to do that. And so we got to go out and work hard trying to restore these people. Now, take thy rod, go to a rock in Horeb, take the elders with you, strike the rock, the water will come forth. Why take the rod? Why was the rod so important? I don't know. He struck the Red Sea. He struck the rock. You'll see him use it as in chapter 18, or the latter part of this chapter, really, they go up against Amalek. I believe that it was a symbol of God Almighty being with the leader, Moses. Moses takes the rod. He strikes the Red Sea. It parts. He takes the rod. He strikes the rock, and water comes forth. He takes the rod, and he holds it up, and Israel can whip Amalek until the arms become too heavy. Then they start to lose. As they hold them up, Israel wins again. What's the lesson? I'm convinced the lesson is you're not winning this battle on your own. I, God Almighty, am with you. I'm the one that's taking care of you. I'm the one that's protecting you. I believe that's the lesson. Now, strike the rock. He did. It worked beautifully, just like God Almighty commanded. But later, nearly 40 years later, in Numbers chapter 20, Moses speak to the rock. And he strikes the rock. And because he's so irritated, he and Aaron somewhat leave the impression they provided the water. And it cost him Canaan's land. A lesson that leaders need to learn is simply this. A thing which once was authorized might not be authorized anymore. The Old Testament once was authorized, God-given, but not authorized today as a law by which we live. The baptism of John once authorized, not authorized anymore. Outdated according to Acts 19, 1 through 6. Good leaders must be able to rightly divide the word of God so that they will know that which is authorized. To do that, you got to be a good student of the book. You got to study the Bible. Well, he takes with him the elders, strikes the rock, and it works. Verse number 7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Boy, you think about God's people asking that question. Is God among us or not? Well, they found out God furnished the water. And lo and behold, God gives a couple of names here, and there's something in a name that every time they said Massah, every time they said Meribah, it should remind them of the fact that they had the gall to call God's leader into question, but most importantly, they had the gall to call God Almighty into question. There's something in a name. And God gave these names to remind them of their disbelief. And sometimes we need to be reminded of things that we get ourselves involved in. Well, there is an internal problem. I hate internal problems. I don't mind telling you. External problems, you and I should be thrilled to fight those battles. Why? Because we're soldiers of Christ. And there's an enemy out there. Old Satan's out there in the world doing many ungodly things. He's out there in denominationalism. And someone has to take a stand. When we first went on radio in our area 20 years ago, live call-in program, and people would call in and want to know, can I be a member of this denomination and be right in the sight of God? And we'd come out and say, no, you can't be a member of that congregation and be right, or that denomination and be right in the sight of God. And we'd tell them all man-made churches are sinful. And we told them that one denomination is just as good as another. They're all equally bad. They're all condemned, given what the Word of God says. We told them, you show us how to become a Baptist using the Word of God, and we'll be a Baptist before the sun goes down tonight. All we need is Bible authority. We upset some people. And some of them were members of the church. Now that's what's upsetting. Now friends, we didn't say those things in an ugly way. We didn't say those things in an unkind way. But we did say those things in a dogmatic way. And we wanted the people to understand there is a difference between the Lord's church and a man-made church. Those are battles I don't mind fighting. But I don't want to fight with Dub. I don't want to fight with you. I'd rather take a beating than fight with Dub or fight with you. But I'll tell you one thing. You cross the line, promote that which is unscriptural, and as badly as I hate it, I'll have to take a stand. And some brethren don't realize that. We got to take a stand against our own brethren at times. It amazes me that you can have these colleges that go astray. And because I went there 30 years ago, I just don't feel like I can really stand against that college. Come on, folks, our allegiance is to God. Our allegiance is to truth, not to some college. And all of us need to learn that. There are battles to be fought. And if those colleges want to advocate error, they drew the line. They crossed the line, actually. And you and I have got to love truth enough to stand for that which is right. Well, here comes Amalek, and he's going to learn the hard way that God told Abraham the truth. I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. He's going to find out God told the truth. Notice, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. There's that rod of God again, proving that God is the one who's given the victory. We need to learn that in America. Listen, folks, America is not strong and existing because of our nuclear weapons. That which keeps America going just happens to be righteous people like you. And when you vote, you ought to remember that. Righteousness exalteth a nation, not nuclear warheads. God Almighty will take care of this nation as long as we're willing to honor Him and love Him. So Joshua did. By the way, this is the first time Joshua is introduced to us in the Word of God, even though the people of Israel would have known him, and Moses definitely knew him, loved him, and trusted him. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now let me tell you something. Good leaders realize it takes teamwork to win. You got to use all your talent. Well, he's got Joshua out there leading the army. And here he is, Moses, trying to hold his hands up, and he can't do that. And so now Aaron and Hur put a rock under him, set him down, and they hold his hands up. And so it takes teamwork to fight against the enemies of God's people. I found out a long time ago, and this is not a good thing to discover, that it's a lot easier for me to do the work than to try to teach somebody else how to do it. So a lot of times I just go ahead and do it. We, the elders at Stony Creek, had so many Bible studies. We were studying before the Sunday morning service, after the Sunday morning service, before the Sunday evening service, Sunday evening, and after the Sunday evening, before the Wednesday evening service, after the Wednesday evening service, and during the week. And finally we thought, you know, that's not really all that bright. We need to train some people to help us. And so then Mike Blevins, the other elder in the adult class, took the very method that he and I employ in studying with people and taught it to the congregation so that they too could go out and help do personal evangelism. And by the way, elders, you and I ought to be very busy doing those kind of things and watching for the flock. What good's a leader if he's not going to lead? What good is a leader if he's not going to be an example to the flock? And so we need to be out there doing those kinds of things. All right, notice verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Now wait a minute. Here come the, quote, higher critics. And they tell you and me that writing wasn't even known by the children of Israel at that time. As a matter of fact, writing became known by God's people maybe around the time of David. Therefore, he could not have written in a book. And if he couldn't have written in a book a memorial, then certainly he could not have written the first five books of the Old Testament. To which we say in love, that's a bunch of hogwash. Why? Well, number one, if the Bible says by inspiration a man did a thing, he did it. You and I know the Bible cannot be wrong. Secondly, the archaeologists, not trying to do you a favor nor me one, took their little picks and shovels and they went to Bible land, not trying to prove this, but just doing research on previous civilizations, dug up evidence that proved that people could write in this general area where Moses wrote this memorial 300 to 400 years before the time of Moses. But see, we didn't need them to find that. That's great that they did. Our God told us Moses wrote it. And when God says he wrote it, he wrote it. And if you or any other person wants to call that into question, you don't just call Moses into question. You call the Son of God into question. He told the people of his day how inconsistent they were. They claimed to believe Moses, but they didn't believe the Son of God. And Jesus Christ said this, if you believe Moses, then you'd believe in me, because Moses wrote of me. What's your attitude toward Moses writing, Lord? He said Moses could do it, according to John 5, verses 46, 47. Not only could he do it, he did it. So then, in verse 14 again, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Well, here again, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. There is something in a name. Why give that name? For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, God doesn't always do a thing immediately after he says he's going to do it. But you can write it down, underline it, and you can triple X it. If God says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Do you realize it'll be over 400 years before God keeps this promise? That's why God said, write it down. And I want you to read it to my people. I want you to read it to my people on a regular basis. I want them to know what I, Jehovah God, have promised. Well, year after year comes and goes, and the children of Israel does not see it occur. As a matter of fact, he told them, when you enter the promised land, and when you have homes you did not build, when you now have rest, I want you to do something for me. I want you to eliminate the memory of the Amalekites from the face of the earth. He told them that in Deuteronomy 25, 19. Well, you remember old King Saul was sent down there to do it. In 1 Samuel 15. And he listened to the people and didn't get the job done. We know he brought back old King Agag alive, but we also know that some escaped because Hezekiah would finish the job. But I want you to notice it got done, just like God Almighty promised. Listen, if you're going to be a good leader, and I'm going to be a good leader, you and I are going to have to get up here and we're going to have to expose error. We're going to have to expose ungodliness. That's part of our job. But brethren, we do the congregation an injustice if we don't tell them of the wonderful promises of God and their glorious hope of going to heaven and how they're going to be the winner in the after a while. And they've got a soul that's going to live in all eternity. And assure them from the time they were conceived in their mother's womb, there'll never be a time when they'll cease to exist. We got to give them that assurance and let them know it's not coming from me. It's coming from God. And just like God Almighty kept this promise, he'll keep all the other promises he's made as well. Do you realize that your hope, that my hope, is based upon the faithfulness of God? And one thing about it, brother, he's faithful. He'll never let you down. He'll never lie to you. He's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, the scoffers of that day were saying, where is the coming of the Lord? Why, all things have continued like this from the very beginning. Well, they missed it. What about the flood? What about the advent of our Lord? They were wrong about a lot of things, and they were wrong about the Lord keeping his promise about the second coming as well. Chapter 18, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, and he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father said he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. If you're going to be a good leader, you're going to need a good family. No one has given me more comfort during the battles which I have fought than my darling wife, my daughters, my son-in-laws, both of whom are faithful members of the church. Moses had a great beginning, a good mother and father, Amram, Jochebed. They would not obey the king and destroy their son. They hid him. They saw something special about him, and they got him off to a good start. Miriam went and made sure that Moses' own mother got to take care of him. What a blessing. And she reared him, no doubt telling them about God, telling them about truth. And then you think about his help as he's trying to lead the people. Why? He's got Aaron. He's got Miriam. And they were a great source of help. Oh, I realize on one occasion they rebelled, but they lined back up with God Almighty and helping Moses. And God knew they'd be great help. But now think about having a father-in-law that loves God, a father-in-law that's going to help with those grandchildren. See to it they get to go to heaven. Well, anyway, he comes on the scene and he points out that the true God is above all gods. He understands that. He is a Gentile, showing that God Almighty is not opposed to Gentiles. We have those who call the radio program with the attitude, the Jews are God's people, and even in the Old Testament, God did not care anything about those Gentiles. Now, God cannot have that kind of disposition. God cannot create a creature and not be good to him. That goes against the nature of God. What are you going to do with Melchizedek? What are you going to do with Job? What are you going to do with Jonah preaching to the people of Nineveh? What are you going to do with Jethro? And other examples that could be cited to demonstrate that God Almighty loved the Gentiles just like he loved the Jews. Well, Jethro offers a sacrifice to Jehovah God. Moses and the people of Israel participate. But he sees something that's not good. He sees that Moses has got the people standing up all day, and he's trying to judge them. And Jethro says, Moses, that's not good. You're going to wear yourself out. You need help. You need to learn to delegate authority. A good leader will learn to delegate authority. It amazes me how that some business meetings go something like this. What are we going to do with that hole out there in the parking lot? Well, we need to put some gravel or something in it. Well, we need to take care of that because we're going to bust tires or something. Well, next month, what are we going to do about that hole in the parking lot? For crying out loud. I can't believe that, and souls dying and going to hell. Delegate some authority and tell somebody to put some gravel in the hole in the parking lot. And give them X number of dollars to do it. I remember one time we told a fellow, he kept asking about the door in the basement, the door in the basement. Look, you got $300, fix the door in the basement, don't bring it up anymore. We don't want to hear about the door in the basement. Fix the door in the basement. And souls dying and going to hell, and in business meetings it seems like about all that can be discussed are material things. Isn't that amazing? Well, here he doesn't want Moses to wear himself out, so he says what you need to do, you need to choose judges. but some over 10, over 50, over 100, over 1,000. Let them take care of the smaller things. And then if something is large, it's beyond their ability to deal with, let them bring that to you. You take care of it. And that is the latter part of chapter 18. Matter of fact, it's just about all of chapter 18. When you see Moses, you see a man that loved God. You see a man that loved the people he led. You see a man that loved truth. And you saw a man who put his heart into the work. Brethren, may God help us do the same.
Well, not a great lesson. Tremendous lesson, Wesley. We deeply appreciate it.